Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
And we're happy to welcome back one more time to the Lutheran Inquisitor, Dr. Tom Winger. He is the president of Concordia Lutheran Theological Seminary in St. Catharines, Ontario. He's also the author of a very good commentary on the book of Ephesians and the book which we've just been talking about the last 4 weeks, Lutheranism 101 Worship. And we're coming back just to kind of tie that up in a bow as we are going to look at the church year. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be back with you once more.
Now, what do we mean by the church year? How does that fit in with the regular year? And is there any biblical precedent for talking about a church year?
The church year is like the calendar year, but it addresses different aspects of our life. So in the regular year, we measure the passing of time with months and seasons. And in the church year, we measure and pace ourselves through the teachings of the Bible in order to strengthen our faith and understand what God has done for us. So what I would like to start with is pointing out how the observance of the church year can teach us the same understanding of the liturgy as we began with. That is to say that the main focus of the liturgy is not so much on what we can do for God, but on what God does for us, to which we respond. And so the church year can be a very helpful way to keep in front of our eyes all the things that God has done for us, so that we don't just focus on our favorite bits. And of course, that idea could be extended to the choice of readings in the lectionary and so on. The minister were the one deciding every week what we would read and what we would listen to, then we might find ourselves impoverished by just hearing the things that he thinks are important. But because he submits himself to a lectionary, we make sure that we hear what we sometimes call the whole counsel of God, all of what Scripture has to say. So the church here works the same way. If we just picked the things to celebrate that we think were important, we would just have Christmas every day. And then, of course, we would get very tired of it and we'd no longer appreciate Christmas. But the church here makes sure that we remember all the things that God has done for us. Now, when we began this series, we talked in the Old Testament about the festivals and commemorations of Old Testament worship. And I like to talk about the church year of the Old Testament, because people are kind of surprised. They don't often think of it that way. But they had a church year. They observed the three major festivals of Passover and Pentecost and the seventh month with the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Booths. And I said in the first interview that each of those festivals had three focuses. They looked backwards to the saving deeds of God in the past, in the case of Passover, the Exodus. In the present, they thanked God for his gifts, particularly in the harvest, and they looked in the future towards the coming of the Messiah. So the Passover pointed forward to the coming of Jesus, as the Lamb of God. And the Christian church year does the same thing. So each of the major festivals of the church year looks back to what Christ did in his life, also teaches us what Christ is doing now through the church, and points us forward to what is yet to come at his second coming. Now, we don't, of course, observe the Old Testament festivals, but we observe the new festivals, the festival of Jesus. And before there was a church year, there was a church week. So I think it's important for us to start there. The early Christians gathered together on the first day of the week. We read that in the book of Acts in a number of places. We even read it in the Gospels when the disciples were gathered together on Sunday night and remembering through that action that Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. So the most important element of the church here is simply the Sunday gathering. We gather on Sunday, as I said, because that's the day when Jesus rose from the dead. But the earliest church fathers also compared it to creation. And so they saw, coming out of John's Gospel in particular, also Luke's Gospel, the biblical teaching that as the old creation was brought about in 6 days and God rested on the seventh, the new creation begins on Sunday and starts a new week of creation, leading into a time of rest when Christ comes on the last day. So every Sunday, we remember the resurrection of Christ. We celebrate the beginning of a new creation, and we look forward to Christ's return on the last day to bring us into eternal rest. Now, it's difficult in our modern society to stress Sunday too much, and I understand that many of our people nowadays need to work on Sunday, since Keep Sunday Special didn't entirely work. And that's regrettable, and it's true. And so it's true that in many of our churches we have services on other days of the week, and the Word of God is always welcome whenever it happens. But I don't think we should lose sight of the fact that fundamentally we're gathered together as Christians to remember that first Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, in the early centuries, there was very little to the church year except for that. But the first festival that developed as an annual celebration was Easter itself. And I think the early Christians looked at it this way, as a big Sunday. So, you know, I've just been saying that we view Sunday as a little Easter. It's more like the early Christians saw, well, once a year, let's have a really big Sunday. Let's have a really big celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And they used a Greek word, Pascha, which comes from the Hebrew word for Passover, as a reminder that Jesus rose from the dead at the time of the Passover. And that term referred to the entire Passion of Jesus, his suffering on the cross, his death, his lying in the tomb, and his resurrection from the dead. And that was called Pascha. We have, fortunately, a wonderful description of how Pascha was observed in Jerusalem in the early centuries, written by a woman called Egeria, who was a nun from Spain who traveled to the Holy Land in the 4th century when it became safe and legal to do so. And when she went to Jerusalem and saw how the Christians there had this great annual celebration, what we might today call Holy Week, she was so impressed, she wrote it down, and she went back to the West, and she told everyone what she'd seen. And the whole church, from east to west, began to adopt this method of celebrating all the events of Jesus' Passion. Initially, it was done just over the weekend. Initially in one night, a great long celebration called the Easter Vigil. And in time, it spread out across all the days of Holy Week, even to the point where they would celebrate Palm Sunday by having a palm procession, and then each day of the week read sections of the Gospel that tell us what happened to Jesus on that day, observe the institution of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday, his death on Good Friday, and so on, Holy Week as we know it. And so what I'm getting at here is that the first big celebration of the church here is really Holy Week itself. And through that, the death and resurrection of Jesus was brought to the minds and hearts of the faithful people. Now, the Western Church is very focused on the calendar, more so than, I think, than the Eastern Church. And once people had this idea that we should annually celebrate Easter over a number of days, people began to add other elements to it that followed on from that. So if we're going to celebrate Easter once a year, then maybe we should celebrate Pentecost, which happened 50 days after Easter. And so on a Sunday 7 weeks later, they began to have special celebrations that remembered the giving of the Holy Spirit, the explosive growth of the church, the baptism of the 3,000 souls, and the sending forth of the gospel to the ends of the earth through the people who had heard it that day. And so a second focus of the church here developed, and in time the ascension of our Lord, which according to Luke and Acts took place 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, was eventually moved onto the Thursday night between Easter and Pentecost, so that the church here was starting to develop a chronological sequence. And then Christmas is added to the mix, and I'm not necessarily putting these things in historical order. It's a bit murky in the early years. But Christmas is added as the time to celebrate the birth of Jesus and his revelation to the world. I may have said them in sort of reverse order according to the way we celebrate them today, by starting with Easter and Pentecost and coming back to Christmas. It's likely that that's the historical development, because Easter was always a much more important celebration than Christmas. But by the time those three are in place, you have the basic outline of the church here. And today we use the term time or season to refer to those three major divisions. Put together then, Christmas, Easter, Pentecost fill out the first 6 months of the Christian year and make sure that we celebrate everything that Christ did in his earthly ministry without leaving anything out. And when that is done, we come into the time after Pentecost, or after Trinity, as we sometimes call it, because Trinity Sunday is the Sunday after Pentecost. We have a time of the church here that we sometimes call the time of the church, as opposed to the festival half, the time of Christ. And so in the second half of the church here, it's not that we forget about Jesus, which would be a blasphemous thing to do, but that we begin to focus on the development of the Christian life and the spreading of the gospel in Christian history. And so we reflect upon the meaning of the life of Christ for us. So what we could do then is to spend a little bit more time going through those three times and seasons in some detail, starting with Christmas, if you would like.
Yes, I mean, we come to the season of Advent, which begins the season of Christmas. And one of the things I really like about England is we still have Advent calendars. So children, even in England, know what Advent is, or at least know there's a season called Advent. Can you tell us a little bit about its beginnings, some of its special customs, and its importance? How does God come to us in Advent?
Do you get chocolate in your Advent calendar or a little toy?
Absolutely.
You know, everything that is good eventually gets watered down and loses its meaning. And it's Advent calendars are still common in Europe. It's unfortunate that they don't always say much about Jesus. But it does give us a point of entry with people. And of course, segue, Advent is a point of entry. Advent comes from a Latin word that means coming in, and it's a time of preparation when we, get ready for the coming in of Jesus. Historically, it had two focal points. One was the coming of Jesus at Christmas time, so it is getting ready for Christmas. But the other was the coming of Jesus on the last day. And so it's a reminder that we should not only look backwards, as I've been saying about the church here as a whole, but we should look forwards. And so we should not only prepare for Christmas, but we should prepare for the last day. And so the New Testament teaches us that we should prepare for the coming of Christ with both repentance and hope. Repentance because we know that we deserve only judgment when Christ comes, but hope because we know that he has forgiven us our sins through his death and resurrection, and that he'll welcome us into eternal life. I think one of the tragedies of the last century is the weakening of Advent. And it's true on both sides of the Atlantic that Advent has kind of degenerated in our society into an early anticipation of Christmas. And, you know, we get grumpy in the church about seeing Christmas trees appearing at Sainsbury's on, you know, on the 15th of November, however early they decide to bring them out. And of course, we can't expect the world to understand, the Christian faith. But what we try to do in the church is to hold back the celebration of Christmas while we focus on our need to repent of our sins and to be, hopeful of what Christ brings to us. And some of the ways we do that include the use of an Advent wreath or an Advent log in some places, where you simply have four candles that are lit one week at a time, so that we don't rush through this time of preparation as we head towards Christmas. We use some visual clues to tell us we're not there yet, such as putting violets or sometimes dark blue on the altar and on the minister to tell us that we're not yet at Christmas, but we're in a time of contemplation. Now, mentioning the colors reminds me that we should say something about the colors of the season as well, and perhaps also about the vestments that the pastor wears, because the colors are related to that. There are all sorts of traditions that don't come from the Bible itself, but which the church has developed to help us understand the faith. And one of them is a cycle of colors to go with the church year. And this is no different than decorating your house or public buildings to mark the passage of time and various holidays and celebrations. In general, we use bright and festive colors for the joyful seasons. So we have white for Christmas and Easter to remind us of the purity and holiness of Jesus, who came in the flesh and rose from the dead. And we use darker colors for the penitential times and the contemplative times. So violet, which is the color of royalty, but also the color that was put upon Jesus when he was being abused by the soldiers. We use violet for Lent and traditionally also for Advent. Some churches have adopted a deeper blue to distinguish Advent from Lent, a blue which is a more hopeful color, also reflects Mary, who is pregnant with Jesus leading up to Christmas, but just to set it apart a little bit from Lent. And then we have other colors such as scarlet for Holy Week, which is not so common, but kind of a color of blood, a brighter red for Pentecost, to represent the flames of fire, and a green for non-festival Sundays, which represents the growth in the faith, like the green of nature. And we put these colors on the altar, on the pulpit, on the lectern, and also upon the pastor to give a sort of visual unity. The pastor wears a basic garment of white in most churches. This goes back to the biblical idea of the white robe of righteousness that comes upon us through baptism, which is worn invisibly by Christians every day, but will be worn visibly in heaven, as we see in Revelation 7, where John sees the saints in heaven wearing white robes. So the pastor wears a white robe to cover up his everyday garments and to remind us that we have been clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and that on top of that white, he'll wear a colored scarf called a stole, and perhaps also a colored cloak called a chasuble, which are just ancient garments that tie us to our forefathers in the faith and remind us that we are not alone as Christians, and tie us to the church here. So that when you come into church, you are visibly set apart from what's going on in the world. So that was just an aside on vestments and the church year that was sparked by mentioning Advent. Now, I'm little conscious of how little time we have to go through the whole church year. It usually takes 365 days. Advent leads into Christmas. And just as it's important in the church not to jump into Christmas too early, it's also important to stay in Christmas for the fullness of the celebration. Historically, Christmas was observed for a full 12 days, and many people still know that from the Christmas carol, the 12 days of Christmas. I often think about the birth of a child. We don't birth of a child in everyday life. We don't usually celebrate the birth of a child before it's born, but we celebrate it after it's born, and we carry on that celebration for quite a while. So on Christmas Eve, we begin the Christmas celebration because it was in the night that Jesus was born, when the angels appeared to the shepherds telling them that Jesus had been born. In German tradition, Christmas Eve is a bigger celebration than it is in Britain. Christmas Day is the big feast, the Holy Communion service, to celebrate the birth of Jesus in the flesh. And then the feast continues right through New Year's Eve and New Year's Day, which in Christian tradition remember the circumcision of Jesus on the eighth day, right through until January the 6th, which begins the next phase of the Christmas season with the Feast of Epiphany. Now, this is slightly out of chronological sequence because the Bible tells us that Jesus was somewhat older. King Herod tried to kill all children under the age of 2 when the wise men came, which suggests that Jesus maybe was a little older than 12 days, but for convenience, we celebrate the coming of the wise men on that date, and there's some historical reasons. So the next phase of the Christmas season is inaugurated by the coming of the wise men on January 6th, which focuses on three aspects of Jesus' person and ministry represented by the three gifts. Gold acknowledging him as king. Frankincense, since incense is offered up to God in worship, it acknowledges Jesus as God. And myrrh, being a perfume that's applied to dead bodies, reminding us that Jesus has come to die. We also, with Epiphany, think about the going of the spread of the gospel to the Gentile world, because the wise men are the first people from outside the Jewish people to come and acknowledge Jesus as their Savior. During the Epiphany season, we focus on the miracles of Jesus that confess his Godhead, beginning with the turning of water into wine at the wedding at Cana. Only a few minutes left, so maybe I'll just say something about the celebration of Lent. Lent begins with Ash Wednesday. Originally, ashes were worn by people who had been excommunicated when it was time for them to be restored to the church, and it sort of marked them out. When that practice ended in the Middle Ages, it became common for everyone to observe a time of repentance leading up to Holy Week, and to begin it by putting ashes on their forehead in the sign of a cross, which some of us still do. The 40-day period of Lent is based on the biblical story of Jesus' 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. It also recalls Moses spending 40 days on the mountain, Israel 40 days in the wilderness, and so on, many different ways in which 40 is a significant number. Historically, it wasn't so much a time of repentance as it was a time of instruction, catechesis, because for many centuries, most baptisms took place at the Easter Vigil, Saturday night, and so it was a time when people were getting ready to be baptized. But when that practice fell away, it became just a general time of instruction and repentance leading up to Holy Week and Easter. Now, we already talked about Holy Week quite a bit, which focuses on the actual events of Jesus' suffering and resurrection. So maybe we can just jump to Easter to end our time here. There are a number of customs involved in Easter. One is the Easter Vigil, which I mentioned, which originally was an all-night celebration. Some of our churches will have a late Saturday night vigil service, which begins with candles in darkness, kind of like a Christmas Eve candlelight service, and culminates with a remembrance of holy baptism or an actual baptism, as they did in the early church. Some churches will do this Sunday morning as a sunrise service, remembering when the women went to the tomb, and other churches will just have a big celebration of Easter on the day itself. The Easter season itself then lasts for 50 days, remembering that Jesus spent 40 days walking and talking with his disciples in his resurrected flesh before ascending to heaven visibly. And then on Ascension Day, he told the disciples to wait until the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them from on high, which happened 10 days later at Pentecost. And so that brings the Easter season to a close. And like Christmas, it's a season that is extended and shouldn't be rushed. So we continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus for that entire period with white paraments on the altar and singing Easter hymns and perhaps even lighting a special candle, which we call the Paschal candle, for the entire time of Easter. And that brings the festival half of the church year to a close with the celebration of Pentecost.
Dr. Winger, thank you so much for this whirlwind tour of the church year. It is indeed a wonderful way for us to remember all of the teachings and the events that took place during the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, for our listeners to find out more about worship, I encourage you to get hold of Dr. Winger's book, go to cph.org or to Amazon and look for Lutheranism 101 Worship, written by Dr. Thomas Winger. Thank you again, Tom, for all of your wonderful insights, for all your time, and we pray God's richest blessings upon you and your family and the work you do in St. Catharines.
Thank you, and I pray God's blessings on you and your congregation and all the people of the ELCE and our Christian brothers and sisters in Britain.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.